بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين، وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما وعملا، وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه، وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه، واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه، وبعد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We continue on with the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in our last class, we had gone through some final points of discussion related to Fath Mecca, the conquest of Mecca. We basically looked at how effective this major event was in the seerah and the impact it had on Mecca and its surrounding areas, and how now entire, you know, tribes and even individuals were coming forward to accept Islam en masse, as Allah mentions in Surah An-Nasr. We also looked at some of the stories of prominent individuals from Quraysh who accepted Islam, or at least they were ready to accept Islam. Some of them, until now, they had not accepted Islam. And so we continue on to the next major event in the seerah, and that is the Battle of Hunain. The Battle of Hunain. We start with a little bit of background. Now that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had conquered Mecca, the strongest resistance to the Muslims was now over. And that was the resistance of Quraysh. But now there was another tribe that held a strong position in the land of Hijaz besides Quraysh, and that was a tribe of Thaqif. And they were based in At-Ta'if. They were based in At-Ta'if, which is not too far from Mecca. In fact, when the Kuffar were objecting to the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we mentioned this previously. One of the things that they had said, وَقَالُوا لَوْلَا نُزِّلَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنُ عَلَىٰ رَجُلٍ مِّنَ الْقَرْيَتَيْنِ عَظِيمٍ. Allah tells us, they say, and why was this Qur'an not sent down upon a great man from one of the two cities, from one of the two towns? So what they meant by the two towns was Mecca and At-Ta'if. And what they meant by one of the great men from one of these cities was one of the notables of Quraysh instead of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and one of the great men of At-Ta'if. And the scholars of Tafsir mentioned different names with regards to what they had meant. So while Mecca was inhabited by Quraysh, the tribe of Quraysh, At-Ta'if was inhabited by the tribe of Thaqif, which was a sub-tribe of Hawazin. So Hawazin was the major mother tribe, and then you have several lesser tribes under that, and Thaqif was one of them. And Thaqif used to see themselves as important as Quraysh. In fact, there was this rivalry between them and Quraysh. So now that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was victorious over Quraysh, Thaqif felt that they were next. In fact, it is mentioned that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left Medina for Mecca, and Thaqif had heard about it, they thought that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his destination was them. They thought that he was coming after them. So they had started getting ready early on. But then it turned out that the Prophet ﷺ was heading to Mecca. Nonetheless, Thaqif, they were ready. And now that the Prophet ﷺ had conquered Mecca, they knew that their turn was next. And due to the rivalry between them and Quraysh, they couldn't accept being ruled by a man from Quraysh. Let us also not forget that it was these same people that dealt with the Prophet ﷺ the way they dealt with him previously. When the Prophet ﷺ went to give them da'wah. Right? This was in the 10th year of the prophethood, when the Prophet ﷺ was still in Mecca and he had given up on Quraysh. He left Mecca in hopes that he'll find other people who would be receptive to the message. And so he went to Al-Ta'if. And we learned how the people of Al-Ta'if, they dealt with him in a very disrespectful manner, kicking him out of the city. And so this is some of the background concerning the people of Al-Ta'if. So now, one of the leaders of the tribe of Thaqif, Malik ibn Awf al-Nasri, he starts mobilizing the various tribes of Hawazin. Some accepted his call, while others did not. Nonetheless, he was able to pull together a very strong coalition, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got word, and so he got the Muslims to march out of Mecca. And this was on the 6th of Shawwal of the 8th year of the Hijrah. So the Prophet ﷺ entered Mecca on the 20th of Ramadan in the 8th year. And now some 16, 17 days later, he marches out for the Battle of Hunayn. He left with an army of 12,000. 10,000 had come with him from Medina, and 2,000, these were the ones who had just embraced Islam from the people of Mecca. And this was the largest force that the Muslims had seen to date. They had never gone out to face an enemy with a larger force before. And so whenever they faced off against their enemies in the past, they were always outnumbered and less equipped. And so this led some of the companions to say on this day, they said, "We are not going to be defeated today due to a lack of our numbers." They said, "We're not going to be defeated because of a lack of numbers on this day." And so they were impressed by their strength and their numbers. Now, when Malik ibn Awf brought together his army and they set out, they were accompanied by an old wise man. A man who was a prominent poet, and he was also an experienced fighter when he was younger. Now he's old in age, he's not fighting, but he was bringing with him his experience and his wisdom. His name was Buraid ibn Simmah. At this point, Buraid, he was old and he was even blind. So he asked his people, "Where are we?" They said, "We are at a place known as Awtas." He said, "This is a fine place for cavalry, for horsemen. It's neither hilly with rocks, nor is it soft ground." So he liked the location. Then he said, "Why is it that I hear the grunting of camels, the braying of donkeys, the mooning of sheep and the crying of babies. What Malik ibn Auf had done is that he had brought with the army everyone. He had brought their women, their children, their cattle, everything. Why? Because he thought that this would prevent his men from running away if they started to lose the battle. So he thought that this is something strategic. This is a good tactic. Every man will now fight for his own family and his own possessions. So they told the old man, they said, this is what Malik has done. He brought everything with us. So Buraid, he said, O Malik, this day has great consequences for the future. He was saying that this is no ordinary day. This day will determine our future. Either we're going to win, or if we lose, that's going to be the end of it all for us. So he said, why did you do what you did? So Malik, he said, I brought them with the army so that every man will fight for his family and his wealth. So Duraid, he said, you sheep grazer, would anything ever turn around someone who is in retreat? If the battle is to go good, then it will be men with swords and horses who do you good. But if the battle goes bad, then you will be disgraced with regards to your family and your possessions anyways. So he was saying that when a person is in retreat, when he's running away from the battlefield, he's not going to be thinking about anything else because he's running for his life. Even his own family and his possessions, he's not going to be thinking about any of that. Then Duraid, he asked, what did Ka'b and Kulab do? So these were two tribes of Hawazin. So Malik ibn Auf, he had managed to, you know, mobilize as many tribes of Hawazin as he was able to. So Duraid asked, what about these two tribes? Malik said, none of them have showed up. So he wasn't able to bring them. Duraid, he said, so then skill and courage are absent. If it were to be a day of serious determination, then Ka'b and Kulab would not miss it. I wish you had done the same as them. So basically he was saying that these two tribes, they were smart. And they had a lot of skill with them. And if they're missing, then, you know, we shouldn't be here. So then he asked, who is with you? Malik, he said, Amr ibn Amir and Auf ibn Amir. These were two other tribes of Hawazin. Duraid, he said, these two will do neither good nor harm. You have done nothing by sending the main force of Hawazin to face off against the cavalry of the Muslims. So basically, this old, wise, experienced fighter, he saw this as suicide. Then Duraid, he gave his recommendation. He said, O Malik, take the families away and the cattle and our possessions, take them up to the high lands and the mountaintops of our land, and then go and meet the Muslims on horseback. He said, if it is in your favor, then the rest will come. But if it goes against you, then you have at least protected your family and your wealth. What did Malik say? He said, by God, I'm not going to do that. You are an old man and your knowledge is becoming old. By God, O Hawazin, you will either follow me or I'm going to, you know, put up my sword like this, pointing it upwards. And he said, I'm going to jump on it until it comes out from my back. So basically, he was saying, either we go forth as we have planned or I'm going to kill myself. So the old wise man, Duraid, he said, this is a day that I have nothing to do with. he made it clear that he didn't want to have anything to do with the consequences of this battle. And so he gave them his opinion, and they refused to take it. So he made it clear that he was not going to be responsible for the grave consequences that he saw were going to befall them. Now you can see from this exchange the difference between the young and the old. Right? Malik ibn Awf, it's mentioned that he was 30 years old. And so you could see the difference between a man who has experience and someone young who doesn't have any experience. And the wisdom of an old, experienced fighter, and on the other hand, you know, a young, aspiring warrior who wants to make a name for himself by taking such a huge risk. Then Malik, he said to his army, "O men, when you see the enemy, break the sheaths of your swords and attack them as one man." Meaning, all of you attack together at the same time. Basically, ambush them. Meanwhile, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had sent one of the companions, Abdullah ibn Abi Hadrad, to go and gather intelligence for him. So he went and he infiltrated the enemy lines and he stayed with them for a day or two gathering intelligence. Then he came back and he informed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam of what he saw. And so he informed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam of the large numbers he saw, along with the women and the children and, you know, the possessions and the cattle. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam heard what he heard, he smiled and he said, "That will be the ghanima in the hands of the Muslims tomorrow, inshallah." So the Prophet ﷺ was optimistic that the Muslims are going to win. So now that the Prophet ﷺ has information about the enemy, he wanted additional arms. So he spoke to Safwan ibn Umayyah. Who is Safwan ibn Umayyah? We mentioned him in the last class. He was one of the leaders of Quraysh, and the Prophet ﷺ gave him amnesty and he gave him time to consider Islam. So until now, Safwan ibn Umayyah has not become a Muslim. So the Prophet ﷺ went to him, and he was being a leader of Quraysh and being one of the wealthiest among them. He had a good stockpile of weapons. So the Prophet ﷺ, he asked him for some spears and shields. So Safwan, he said, "Are you taking them by force or do you want to borrow them?" The Prophet ﷺ said, "No, I am borrowing them and I will return them to you." Now, we should understand here that the Prophet ﷺ is the head of state and he has authority and he has conquered Mecca, right? Safwan is a non-Muslim and he is a subject of the state. If the Prophet ﷺ wanted to, he could easily force him to give him these weapons. He doesn't have to request them. He doesn't have to say that I'm going to borrow them and then return them to you. However, we will see how this had a huge impact on the Islam of Safwan ibn Umayyah. And so after the battle, some of the pieces that the Prophet ﷺ had borrowed from Safwan, they became lost. So the Prophet ﷺ gave back to Safwan whatever he had, and he promised to compensate him for the lost pieces. Safwan said, "No, I don't need that. Because I now find in my heart what I did not find then. What he meant was, now he is starting to be attracted to Islam. And we mentioned last time that due to the generosity of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right after this battle, the Battle of Hunayn, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him from the spoils, from the ghanima, and he kept on giving him. Until Safwan, he said, and this hadith is in Sahih Muslim, Safwan, he says, by Allah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave me what he gave me at a time when he was the most hated person to me. And he kept on giving me until he became the most beloved person to me. And this eventually led him to accept Islam, right after the Battle of Hunayn. Now, on the way to meet their enemy, the Muslims pass by a large tree. And this was a very special tree. It was called Dhatu Anwaq. What was special about it? Basically, the mushrikun, in their days in Jahiliyyah, they would hang their swords on this tree for barakah. They thought, you know, this gives them blessings. Obviously, there is no basis for this. It was all based on myths and, you know, superstitious beliefs that they had. But now, since the Muslim army included people who had just embraced Islam yesterday, and add to that that there are also some mushrikun, like Safwan ibn Umayyah and some others, it's mentioned that there were approximately 80 mushrikun from Mecca who had not yet embraced Islam, but they were accompanying the army. So because of that, they said, O Messenger of Allah, اجعل لنا ذات أنواق كما لهم ذات أنواق. O Messenger of Allah, make for us a ذات أنواق, a tree like this, as they have a ذات أنواق, a tree. Meaning, a tree that we can take blessings from. The Prophet ﷺ, he got angry, and he said, Subhanallah, this is just like what the people of Musa said to Musa alayhi salam, as Allah mentions in the Quran, اجعل لنا إلها كما لهم آلهة. O Musa, make for us a god as they have gods. This was right after Allah had saved Bani Israel. They had crossed the sea, and they now came across a people who had idols that they were worshipping. So Bani Israel, they were impressed, and they said, O Musa, why can't we have gods like this? So Musa alayhi salam said, إِنَّكُمْ قَوْمٌ تَجْهَلُونَ. You are an ignorant people. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was saying, what you have said today is exactly what the people of Musa said to Musa alayhi salam. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, by the one in whose hand is my soul, you will follow the ways of those before you. Meaning that we Muslims will follow the ways of the Jews and Christians. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in another hadith, that we will follow them. Even if they were to go into a lizard's hole, we would follow them in that. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he reaches a certain area, and it's nighttime now. So he wanted someone to guard the army at night. So he asked, who will be our guard tonight? One of the companions, Anas ibn Abi Martad, he volunteered. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, get onto your horse and then go in the direction of this mountain pass until you reach the top of the mountain, and we do not want to be taken by surprise from your end. We do not want to be taken by surprise from your end. Here, the Prophet ﷺ was telling this companion that this would be his responsibility, his duty, and that we don't want you to fail. This is all you have to do. Guard this side. Don't fail in your duty. You're not responsible for the other sides, but you are responsible for this side. And so what we learn from this is that every single Muslim should be standing guard for Islam and the Muslims. And we mentioned this previously. The Prophet ﷺ says in one hadith that every single one of us is stationed at a certain point guarding. And we shouldn't allow the enemy to infiltrate and attack us from your side. Then in the morning, the Prophet ﷺ went to the place where they were going to pray. And after he prayed 2 rak'ah, sunnah of Fajr, he asked the companions, "Have you seen any sign of your horsemen?" They said, "No, we have not, O Messenger of Allah." And then the iqama was given, and they started praying Salatul Fajr. While the Prophet ﷺ was glancing towards the mountain pass, when he finished his salah and he said his salam, he turned to the companions and he said, "I have good news for you. Your horseman has come," meaning that guard. So the companions, they began looking in that direction between the trees in the mountain pass. They didn't see him initially, but then eventually, sure enough, there he was riding, coming towards them. And so the Prophet ﷺ knew that, you know, he was coming before they did. Then he came and he stood beside the Prophet ﷺ. He gave him salam and he said, "I continued until I reached the top of the mountain pass where you commanded me to go. And in the morning, I looked down from both mountains and I didn't see anyone." Then the Prophet ﷺ asked him, "Did you dismount during the night?" Meaning, did you leave your position? Or did you remain stationed where I ordered you to? He said, "No, I didn't move except to either pray salah or to relieve myself, you know, to use a toilet." Then the Prophet ﷺ said, and look at what the Prophet ﷺ said. He said, "You have ensured your entry into Jannah. You have guaranteed your entry into Jannah. There will be no blame upon you if you don't do anything after this." And so he fulfilled his duty and his responsibility. As a result, he was given this huge reward. So now the Muslim army started proceeding, and it was a rough mountainous terrain. And anyone who has been to Mecca and At-Ta'if, he can tell you that this terrain is very mountainous. It's not an open desert. There are valleys, there are mountains all over the place between Mecca and At-Ta'if. And on top of that, it was a very, very hot day. The area they reached was a valley known as Hunayn. And that's why this battle is called the Battle of Hunayn. And the problem was that Malik ibn Auf, the leader of the enemy, he had already proceeded with his army to this location, positioning his troops and his men all around the area and on top of the mountains and the hills. And so they were just waiting for the Muslims to come, and then they would ambush them. And so that is exactly what ended up happening. So as the Muslims were marching forward and they reached the middle of the valley, they were caught by surprise by the enemy. They were ambushed. The horsemen of Hawazin, they came out of nowhere from in front of them, and they started launching a brutal attack on the Muslims. Then the Muslims were attacked from the archers of Hawazin that were positioned on the sides, on the mountains. And it is mentioned that these people, they were known for being good archers. So now the Muslim army was being attacked from all sides. And so what ended up happening? The front line of the Muslim army that was headed by Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anhu, the main tribe that was in this front line of the Muslim army were Banu Sulaym. They were a tribe from the surrounding areas of Medina. So the shock was too much for them. And so they started to retreat and they started to flee from the battlefield. Behind them, the next line of the Muslim army were, they were those people at Mecca who had just embraced Islam yesterday. Obviously, these are new Muslims, and their iman and their yaqeen and their tawakkul, their trust in Allah, was weak. So they also started to run away. They started to retreat. And remember that their number was how much? They were 2,000. Well, that's a very, very large number. And so now the scene on the battlefield was chaotic. It mentions in the narrations that the alignment of the Muslim army was in disarray, and that camels started to stumble on one another. So chaos ensued, and now everyone was just running away, the Muslim army. When the Prophet ﷺ saw this, he called on them. He said, "Where to, O people? Come to me. I am the messenger of Allah. I am the messenger of Allah. I am Muhammad ibn Abdullah." Jabir radiallahu anhu, the one who was narrating this hadith, he says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was calling them to no avail. No one was listening to him. Everyone was just running for their lives. Now, some of the leaders of Quraysh, like Abu Sufyan, who had just recently embraced Islam, he said, "This defeat will not end except at the sea." Meaning that they're going to carry on running away like this until they reach the sea. And then they're just going to be slaughtered there. Another one of them, Kalda ibn al-Hanbal, he was the brother of Safwan ibn Umayyah from their mother. He said, "Batal as-sihr." He said, "The magic is over." What was he talking about? What he meant was that the magic of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam worked until this day, but now it's no longer working. And so this was the reaction of these people who were new to Islam. Especially since we have to understand many of them only accepted Islam at this time because they had no other choice, right? It's not like they had accepted Islam out of conviction and deep iman like the other companions before the conquest of Mecca. And that's why we have mentioned again and again, those who accepted Islam before the conquest of Mecca are not the same as those who accepted Islam after that. As Allah says, and as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in Surah Al-Hadid, we mentioned that ayah several times already. Now when Safwan ibn Umayyah heard what his brother said, his reaction was different. This is Safwan ibn Umayyah. Until now, he has not become Muslim. What did he say? He said, I would rather have a man from Quraysh to rule over me than a Bedouin from Hawazin. Remember that he is still a kafir. But even though his statement here was not out of standing up for the truth of Islam, but rather out of tribalism, as we can see, right? His loyalty was to Quraysh. Naturally, he would rather have Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam to be victorious in this battle, because Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is one of us, right? So even though what he said was out of tribalism and not, you know, for the sake of Islam, still, we could see his position was much better than the likes of Abu Sufyan, who had lost hope, and, you know, this other individual, Kalda ibn al-Hanbal. Then we have the account of one of the companions, Salama ibn al-Akwa. And we have mentioned this companion before. He was known for his bravery and his athletic skills. He was a runner. And we covered the heroic story of how he single-handedly took on an enemy contingent in the battle known as the Qarad, and how the Prophet ﷺ, you know, praised him for that. And so here, we're not talking about an average fighter or someone weak. We're talking about one of the best fighters of the Muslims. In Sahih Muslim, Salama ibn al-Akwa, he says, when we encountered the enemy, I advanced and ascended a hill. A man from the enemy side turned towards me, and I shot him with an arrow. He ducked and hid himself from me. I could not understand what he did. But all of a sudden, I saw that a group of people appeared from another hill. And then they and the companions of the Prophet ﷺ met in combat, but the companions of the Prophet ﷺ turned back, and I too turned back defeated. He says, I had two garments, one which I was wrapping around my wrist, you know, for my lower part of my body, and the other that I was putting on my shoulders. He says, my lower garment got loose, and I held the two garments together, and then I ran. I ran until I passed by the Prophet ﷺ, who was riding on his white mule. The Prophet ﷺ said, the son of Al-Akwa, Ibn Al-Akwa, has seen something terrifying. Basically, when the Prophet ﷺ saw the face of Salama Ibn Al-Akwa, and he saw the way he was running, he said, he has surely seen something terrifying. And so this shows us how dire and intense the situation was. And this is exactly how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described it in the Quran. And so what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about the Battle of Hunain? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and this is in Surah At-Tawbah, لَقَدْ نَصَرَكُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَوَاطِنَ كَثِيرَةً وَيَوْمَ حُنَيْنٍ إِذْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ كَثْرَتُكُمْ فَلَمْ تُغْنِ عَنْكُمْ شَيْئًا وَضَاقَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْأَرْضُ بِمَا رَحُبَتْ ثُمَّ وَلَّيْتُمْ مُدْبِرِينَ. Indeed, Allah has given you, the believers, victory on many occasions, even at the Battle of Hunain, when you took pride in your great numbers, but they proved to be no good to you. Your large numbers proved to be of no good to you. The earth, despite its vastness, it seemed to close in on you, and then you turned back in retreat. You started running away. Allah says, ثُمَّ أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ سَكِينَتَهُ عَلَىٰ رَسُولِهِ وَعَلَىٰ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَأَنزَلَ جُنُودًا لَمْ تَرَوْهَا وَعَذَّبَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَذَلِكَ جَزَاءُ الْكَافِرِينَ. Then Allah sent His Sakina, His tranquility upon his messenger and the believers, and sent down soldiers, forces that you could not see, and punished those who disbelieved. Such was the reward, the recompense of the disbelievers. So just like in the Battle of Badr, when the Muslims went out to meet their enemy for the very first time, and thus it was a very tense moment, right? They were nervous, but Allah brought tranquility to their hearts and made them calm. And as we mentioned in the story of the Battle of Badr, what did Allah do? He sent down rain, and He caused them to become drowsy, so they get a good night's rest. Likewise, in the Battle of Hunain, Allah was doing the same thing. So what happened? What ended up happening after this chaotic scene and the Muslim army, everyone running away? When this chaos erupted, only a handful of the companions remained with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It mentions only less than 10. Among them was the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib. Everyone else had fled. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Al-Abbas, and he had a very powerful voice, he told him to call on the Ansar, those who gave him bay'at al-Ridwan. Right? Remember, these were the people who promised, pledged to protect the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? So Al-Abbas and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, specifically call in Al-Khazraj, and specifically from them Banu Najjar, because they were the best and most skilled fighters and those who were the bodyguards of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So as soon as Al-Abbas made the call, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam all of a sudden was surrounded by 80 to 100 men from the Ansar. However, this was still not enough. What is 100 men gonna do facing off against an army? It's mentioned that they were 20,000, double the number of the Muslims. So let's go back to the hadith of Salama ibn al-Akwa in Sahih Muslim. Salama, he continues his story, he says, when the companions gathered around him from all sides, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam got down from his mule, he picked up a handful of dust, and he threw it in the direction of the enemy. And he said, Shahat al-wujuh, may these faces be deformed. Salama says, there was no one among the enemy whose eyes were not filled with the dust from this handful. One of the enemy soldiers who later on became Muslim, he described the feeling that they had when the Prophet ﷺ did this. When he was asked what happened, what did he do? He took rocks and he threw them into an iron pan. And you could hear all that clattering. You know, imagine rocks, you know, being thrown into an iron pan. He says, this is how we felt inside of us. So it was this feeling of terror that was unleashed on them when the Prophet ﷺ threw this handful of dust towards them. In one narration, it mentions that the companion saw a black cloud falling from the sky, and then when it landed on the ground, they saw a field of ants. And they considered those to be the soldiers of Allah that Allah mentions in the ayah, that He sent down forces that you could not see. In another narration, it mentions that they were angels that came from the heavens wearing red turbans. Nonetheless, we know that now the tides had turned. And after the Muslims were initially facing defeat and retreating and running away, they were now advancing on their enemy with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so it was just the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with this small number of 100 men who started advancing on the enemy. So this is when the real fighting started. Because before this, the Muslims were caught off guard by a surprise attack. It was just an attack. There was no real fighting. But now, as the Prophet ﷺ advanced, he said, "Al-an hami al-watis." The Prophet ﷺ said, "Now the fire of battle is raging." And this is when now all those who were retreating, they started coming back. And so let us go back to the narration of Salama ibn al-Aqwa. He says, "There was no one among the enemy whose eyes were not filled with the dust from this handful. So then they turned back fleeing. The enemy starts running away, and Allah defeated them, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam distributed their booty, their ghanima, among the Muslims." And so this was how the Muslims were eventually victorious over Hawazin, causing them to flee, causing them to run away, leaving behind a lot of ghanima for the Muslim army. And so this was the Battle of Hunain, in which, as Allah mentions in the ayah, the Muslims were victorious. The Muslims were victorious. However, the story of this battle does not end here. We will continue the rest of the story next week, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. So we'll conclude with some lessons that we learn from the Battle of Hunain. The first lesson that we learn is the great reward of what is known as ribat, the great reward of standing guard fi sabilillah, in the path of Allah. Ribat is a very noble deed in Islam, where you stand guard for the Muslims, making sure that the enemy does not infiltrate and attack the Muslims. And we see how rewarding this is from the story of this companion, Anas ibn Abi Marthad, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam told him, after he had fulfilled his duty and followed the instructions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he stood guard that night, you know, making sure that the enemy does not infiltrate and attack the Muslims, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told him that you have earned Jannah just by doing this. You have earned Jannah. In one hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, "Al-ribat for one day fi sabilillah khayrun min ad-dunya wa ma fiha, is better than the entire dunya and what is in it." And in another hadith in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ says, "Observing ribat fi sabilillah for one day and one night is better than fasting for a whole month and standing in salah in all its nights." And then he said, "If a person dies while performing this duty, he will go on receiving his rewards for his deeds forever, and he will be saved from the fatan, the questioner in the grave." And so all of this shows us that jihad has its merits and, you know, its rewards, but then ribat is something specific in jihad that has even more reward. And we see that from this story of this companion, Anas ibn Abi Marthad. The second lesson that we learn is that weak iman leads us to adopt false conclusions. Part of iman is to believe that even if the Muslims are defeated, even if we suffer losses, it doesn't mean that Islam is no longer the truth. It doesn't mean that the promise of Allah is no longer true. We find some Muslims today wondering, how can Islam be the truth? How can we be upon the truth when we don't have the upper hand? When we are being slaughtered the way we are today? Right? Their weak iman leads them to such conclusions as it had done with Abu Sufyan. And, you know, that individual we mentioned, Kalda ibn al-Hanbal, on the day of the Battle of Hunain, when they saw what was happening to the Muslims, right? And they said what they said. Look at how one of them, he said, the magic of is over, referring to the Prophet ﷺ, and how all these previous years in which he was victorious, it was because of magic, and now the magic is done and over with. And these were new Muslims. They had just embraced Islam. Their iman was weak, and that's what led them to have these conclusions. And so those with weak iman, they think in such a way because they only look at the apparent. And they only look at things from material standards. And they don't look beyond that. They don't look at these events and think, well, Allah has a wisdom behind causing Muslims to suffer defeat. But eventually the promise of Allah is true that He will give us victory. Right? And these people are as Allah describes in the Quran, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ عَلَى حَرْفٍ. Among people are those who worship Allah on the verge or on the edge of iman. فَإِنْ أَصَابَهُ خَيْرٌ اطْمَأَنَّ بِهِ وَإِنْ أَصَابَتْهُ فِتْنَةٌ انْقَلَبَ عَلَى وَجْهِهِ خَسِرَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. If they are blessed with something good, in good times, they are content with it, they're happy. But if they are afflicted with a fitna, a trial, then they turn back into kufr. Right? And so we need to be careful about this. And that's why we need to make sure our iman is strong, so that we don't end up where such people ended up. The third lesson that we learn is that remaining steadfast to the deen of Allah, even in tough times, that is what will bring us out of those tough times. And Allah will be with us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be with us. And so even if the entire world around you is in a mess, Allah can bring calm and comfort to you, as He did for His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the few companions who were with Him on the day of Hunayn. While on the other hand, things could be great and peaceful around you, but Allah puts in the hearts the exact opposite feeling, right? Feelings of despair, feelings of depression and anxiety. The point here is that if we as individuals or as an ummah go through periods of difficulty, as long as we remain committed, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised to bring ease. Inna ma'al usri yusra. Inna ma'al usri yusra. After difficulty, there is ease. And Allah affirms it twice here. And so look at what happened in the Battle of Hunayn. Yes, the majority fled, but the few remained firm and stood their ground. And they were the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the few with him. As a result, Allah caused the tides to turn. And the Muslims, Allah brought down tranquility and sakina into their hearts. The final lesson that we can mention is the danger of putting our trust in material strength. And this is perhaps the greatest lesson that we learn from the Battle of Hunayn. The Muslims became overconfident, because this time was like no other time in the past, when they were always outnumbered and less powerful than their enemy. And so this time, they were impressed by their large numbers. As Allah tells us, إِذْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ كَثْرَتُكُمْ. Right? When you were impressed. and you started admiring your strength and your numbers. And so Allah wanted to teach them a lesson. Allah wanted to teach them a lesson that victory is not going to come because of your numbers, but rather it is going to come from Allah. And so if we feel that we will win because of numbers, if we feel that we will win because of our training, if we feel that we will win because of our technology, if we feel that we will win because of our arms and our weapons, then we are mistaken. And so we will win only by Allah granting us victory. And whenever we attribute our victory to our own selves or to anything other than Allah, then we will not be victorious, and the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not be with us. Now, this does not mean that we don't prepare and we don't take the means and we don't look for, you know, improving our weapons and, you know, having large numbers. No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that at all. But rather, Allah has commanded us. وَأَعِدُّوا لَهُمْ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ. Right? In that ayah, Allah tells us to prepare against our enemies whatever we can of strength and of weapons, etc. However, the point here is, and the lesson that we learn from the Battle of Hunayn, is that we don't put our trust in material strength. We don't put our trust in the material means, unlike the kuffar, right? We take the means, we prepare against our enemies what we can, we take the latest technology, but in the end of the day, we attribute whatever victory to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we understand that if we are victorious, it was not because of anything that we did, but rather it was because Allah granted us that victory. And so we'll continue next week what happens after the Battle of Hunayn. Wa salli Allahumma wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.